The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, well, if you got your Bibles, let's take them out. We're going to go to, before you panic here, we're going to go to Psalm 119. So open your Bible there. Don't hyperventilate. Psalm 119 is where we're going to be this morning. And like many of you, over the last several months, I have found myself following the news probably like never before. And one of the things that I decided to do early on, and I do this a lot anyway, is I try to read from every angle possible so that I can get a variety of different views. So I regularly get an email every morning from the New York Times. I regularly get an email every morning from Fox News. And I just go through and read those things. And I spend a lot of time there. I like to read Vox. I read Daily Caller. I like watching conservative talk show hosts. I like watching liberal talk show hosts because I want to get a view, a vantage point of what people are saying. Not about you, unlike any other time I can remember in my life, nobody agrees. I mean, you cannot find like even a shred of where somebody would agree on hardly anything. And I walk away many times like I really have no idea what happened. One of the things that caught me early on in this president's presidency was how many people had the secret for what was going on in the White House. And I always wanted to say to them, nobody knows that really except God. How can we write about that information? And we spend so much of our time worrying about the inner workings of something when we really don't have the truth to it. Another phenomenon in our age is really been going on since the beginning of time. We'll talk about that more later, is the amount of disinformation that's out there. Not just misinformation, but disinformation that has an agenda to it on a regular basis. I never thought of the phrase fake news until our last election cycle. And now you can read people accusing one another of fake news on a variety of sides. And I don't know about you, but when the pandemic started, I started doing something I never dreamed I'd ever do. I'd watch press conferences. You guys ever watch press conferences now? If you do, then you're with me and you're weird and it's just odd. And I've watched more of them than I've ever dreamed of watching. And one of the things I thought I would do early on in the pandemic is I would watch the news conference and then I would get immediately within a short time and start reading those news sources that I just listed to you. And I found myself watching an entire news conference and then reading the news and not even recognizing what I had watched in the news conference. It could be something that was stated that was never stated. It could be a perception of something that was given that I certainly did not pick up in the press conference. It could be a variety of things said. And this is talking about from either side of the aisle. I'd go to social media outlets and I would read from a variety of angles and realize, I don't know if anybody was watching the same press conference I was watching. And I walked away with this weird sense and this weird anxiety. Where is it you go to find truth right now? Where is it? Is there somebody? Is there anybody that can point me to what is true? Is there someone? Is there some source that will give me the truth of what reality really is? Because I don't know about you, it feels like, and listen, whether or not you agree with this or not, your own social media feed has an agenda to it. Every social media feed has an agenda to it. Every news source seems to have an agenda to it. Well, this morning, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a psalm that is called an ode, O-D-E, to the truth. We're going to look at the longest chapter in the Bible, and here's what I hope we'll see this morning. We're going to see God's word is truth and is established by God to reveal God's character to us and reveal his ways to us. We're going to look at God's word, his truth, and is established by God to reveal his character to us and his ways to us. Now, before you panic and have a panic attack that we're going to go through all of 176 verses of Psalm 119. Let me just assure you, we're not going to do that. I won't get 30 minutes into the sermon and say, now verse 2. We're going to just give a brief overview of the psalm, and we're going to focus in on verses 9 through 16. And that's what I want us to read this morning. So let's stand together. We're going to read Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, and I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us your word. And we thank you that this chapter that we're going to study talks about your word like probably no other chapter in the Bible. This morning, Father, help us to see your character and your ways, and help us to look to you and your word with great delight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you're new with us, that little pamphlet that you got when you walked in the gate, it's got an outline in it. You can just follow along with us, kind of know where we're at in the sermon. That way you can know how long it's taken, and you don't have to, you know, worry about falling asleep or whatever. Let's just look at the first point there in your notes, which is the sum of God's word. You know, when you open up Psalm 119, it is simply daunting. It can be a bit overwhelming. Maybe like me, you've opened up, you've had that maybe annual Bible reading plan that you have, and it gets to Psalm 119, and it's like divided up into like 17 days, and you think to yourself, oh my word, am I ever going to get through this? And you almost kind of breathe a deep sigh like, okay, let's just get into this and kind of drudgingly work your way through it. Let me just encourage you with this. You're actually not alone. My historical hero, Charles Spurgeon, wrote a series that was really one of his life's work called The Treasury of David. And when he went through each of the Psalms, and he wrote about those Psalms. And here's what he wrote at the beginning of Psalm 119. I have been all the longer over this portion of my task because I have been bewildered in the expanse of the 119th Psalm. Its dimensions and its depths overcame me. It spread itself out before me like a vast rolling prairie to which I could see no end. And this alone created a feeling of dismay. Does that not sound like it when you approach this psalm? It's so true. And one of the things about it, when you enter into the rolling hills of this psalm, all 176 verses of this psalm, it suddenly begins to feel like that warm summer breeze that's blowing across your faces right now. Spurgeon continued, and here's what he wrote. This marvelous poem seemed to me to be a great sea of holy teaching. And it's many verses, wave upon wave, all together without an island to break it up. Other psalms have been mere lakes, but this is the main ocean. It is a continent of sacred thought, every inch of which is fertile as the garden of the Lord. It is an amazing level of abundance, a mighty stretch of harvest fields. In other words, it is worth every penny to get past the feeling of dismay and that feeling of being overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the 176 verses of Psalm 119. And the reason for that is because this psalm has one main theme. It's a group of poems or a group of songs about the wonder of God's word. The way the writer, David, wrote this psalm is rather fascinating. He wrote it with 8 lines per poem, and the heading of each poem or song is a letter from the 22-letter Hebrew alphabet. So he begins the psalm, Psalm 119, with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and in the 22nd stanza, the 22nd section, he ends it with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Nobody knows exactly why the writer did this, but one of the thoughts that I find really compelling is that David wrote this psalm as a way for children to learn their Hebrew ABCs, and as they were learning their ABCs, they were learning the value of God's word as they went. This is why I've entitled the sermon what one commentator called it. He called it the alphabet of divine love. This psalm shows us, like perhaps no other a chapter in the Bible, that God's word is so simple that the smallest child can understand it, yet so deep that the smartest theologian can never get to its depths. It is truly an alphabet of divine love. 171 verses of the 176 verses of Psalm 119 refer to the Word of God in some aspect or another as precepts, rules, commandments, promises, joys, delights, satisfactions, or fulfillment. All throughout this psalm, David talks about the treasure of God's Word, the power of God's Word, the eternality of God's Word. And here's just a sampling. In verse 18, he wrote about the wondrous things in God's Word. In verses 42 and 43, he wrote about his trust and his hope is in God's word. In verse 84, he wrote, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's eternal in nature." In verse 105, he wrote that God's word was a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. And when he goes to sum up Psalm 119 and sum up what God's word is, here's what he wrote in Psalm 160. "The sum of your word is truth." The sum of your word is truth. Now, the reason why David could sum up God's word as being truth, and the reason why David can hope and trust in God's word, is because God's word reflects God's character. See, David could not hope or trust in God's word if he could not hope and trust in God's character. And this makes total sense on the human level. Why would you trust anything that would come out of my mouth if you can't trust my character? There would always be a tinge of doubt that I was giving you a little bit of the truth. You know this feeling. Whatever side of the political tracks you come from, if you read something from the other angle, you're always thinking to yourself, I can't trust that. But not so with God, and not so with God's word. Psalm 119, verse 137 puts it this way, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." In other words, if God were not righteous, his rules could not be righteous. Or verse 90, when David wrote, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." If God is faithful, then his word is enduring and faithful. If God is not faithful, his word cannot be enduring and faithful. Therefore, because he's faithful, we can put our hope in what he says. Without the eternality of God, God's word cannot be firmly fixed in the heavens. Without the unchanging character of God, God's word cannot be trusted. Without God being the fountain of truth and the source of all truth, God's word cannot be true. So when David wrote Psalm 119 as an ode to the word of God, David is really writing a psalm that's an ode to God. God's righteous, unchanging, holy character, God's faithful, good, eternal character is on display throughout Psalm 119. Now, before we go to the next point, I want to just apply this one point. And the first thing I want to apply is this. God's word is truth. Now, when I was a young guy, about 14, 15 years old, I had a buddy of mine, about 10 years older than me, that became a dear mentor in my life. And one of the first questions that he would grill me on regularly, and I had to reply, was this question. He would say, "David, what is truth?" My reply was always, "Truth is what God said. Truth is what God said. There is no other unchanging objective source of truth than God's word. From beginning, when it said, 'In the beginning, God,' to the end, when the writer of Revelation says, 'Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus,' it begins with God and it ends with God. Truth is what God said." And this book is to show us how to know God. It's to show us that we've sinned against this God and how God pursues us, his people, through having a right relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Now, one of the amazing word plays in the Bible is this issue of how the alphabet is used. It's fascinating. I just showed you the alphabet of divine love. Each of the 22 stanzas of Psalm 119 are each a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, those of you that know your Bible really well will know something happens in the book of Revelation when Jesus shows up to reveal himself to John the Apostle. He says to him, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." What does that have to do with Psalm 119? The Alpha and the Omega are the beginning letter and the ending letter of the common language of the New Testament, Greek. It's Jesus' way of declaring he's the beginning and the end. What Psalm 19 does to us, when it reveals to us the alphabet of divine love, it is revealing from beginning to end the signpost or the finish line or the product of, that it is pointing to is that future one day coming of that great glorious King who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. See, because in Jesus, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. The Bible says that Jesus was with God in the beginning, and he is God. He has come to dwell among us and tabernacle with us and live in our place. He is full of grace, and he is full of truth. There's that word truth again. God's word is truth because it reveals to us the source of all truth, God, and it points us to his glorious Son, Jesus Christ, fulfilling the alphabet of divine love. Friends, when you open the pages of God's word, you are opening a book that is reading out to you the alphabet of divine love, expressing to you this: the sum of God's word is truth. Don't ever forget that, because that'll help you with the second application is this. Don't be shocked by lies. Do not be shocked by lies. From the beginning of time, when God gave Adam and Eve the truth, the father of lies, the devil himself, has always roamed this earth to give lies, counterfeit ideas from the truth of God. Has God really said? He's always roamed to deceive humans with lies, to cause us, to give us disinformation in order to divide us everywhere. This began in the very early pages of the Bible. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit because they believed a lie of the enemy, notice what happens in Genesis chapter 4 when you get the very first family portrait of what Adam and Eve's family looks like. Cain, their son, rises up and kills his brother Abel. All because of what? They believed disinformation. They believed lies of the enemy. And from the beginning of time, disinformation has caused us to be constantly divided. Don't be shocked by it. This is why God's word in this time and age that we live in are absolutely crucial. When news sources clash, when pundits deceive us, when virtually everyone has an agenda, God's word stands out like a lighthouse on a stormy, foggy night. So listen, here's my appeal to you, as it's been an appeal to my own heart over the last several months. Go to the only source of truth that you know, which is God and his word, and let it stabilize your soul. Several months ago, like you, probably at the beginning of the pandemic, I found myself just spinning my wheels over what to believe. I mean, it just created an enormous amount of anxiety. I mean, what is real? What's happening? What do we need to do? How do we need to handle ourselves? I found anger. I found frustration. I found anxiety. I found fear, not of the virus, but just of all the stuff going on in our culture. And I began to struggle with finding that I was spending more time on my daily news feed and my daily Facebook stuff than I was spending time in God's word. So I decided I was going to shift the gears a little bit. I was going to grab my Crossway Bible app. I was going to get that guy that reads it and let him read the Bible to me. I was going to follow along as I read the Bible, mark things, meditate on God's word a little differently, a little longer, a little more systematically. And here's what I begin to find in my soul. I begin to find rest and peace and wisdom and thoughts that didn't always match up with where everybody else was around me. I found a settledness in my soul. So let me appeal to you from the sum of all truth. Let's spend more time spending our time reading and meditating upon what God has said, and less time upon the wrestling match over what is true in our world or not. I think we'll find our souls will be a little more at rest. The sum of God's word is truth. And with that backdrop of all the overview of Psalm 119, let's jump into point number two, which is the purity of God's word. And we'll see this in verses 9 through 13. When I was a young Christian guy growing up in the church, I asked a lot of big questions about the world around me. One of the questions was, how can I keep myself clean mentally, relationally, physically, body, soul, mind, spirit, and relationships in this crazy immoral world that I found myself growing up in? And one of my friends pointed me to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, and just simply said to me, put these words in your heart. Memorize these words. Think through them. Because David was asking the exact same question I was asking. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, if you're a young lady, this doesn't exclude you. If you're an older man, it doesn't exclude you. If you're an older lady, you're included in this as well. And notice David's answer in verses 9 through 13. How can a young man keep his way pure? Verse 9. By guarding it or keeping it according to God's word. Verse 10, by not wandering from God's commandments. Verse 11, by storing God's word in our hearts. Verse 12, by learning the Lord's statutes. Verse 13, by declaring and talking about God's rules. You'll notice in verses 9 through 13, there is a settled gaze. There's a focused attention, a passionate plea to God. God, how can I keep myself clean in the middle of all the lies and immorality in this world? And God's answer is by keeping your ways according to God's word. Lord, how can I not fall prey to all the disinformation and rebellion of the age by not wandering from the commandments of God? How can I not lose heart and get discouraged in the middle of the chaos and confusion all around me? And David's reply from God is by hiding God's word in your heart, the promises that you see in Scripture, so you can know that God is always on the move. You'll notice in verses 9 through 13, there is a settled disposition in David because God's word is settled. There's a purity of heart, a longing for it, to keep God's word because God's word is pure. See, there's no lie in God's word. There's no subjective standards in God's word. There's no relativism in God's word. It is objective. It's true for everyone. It's not subject to our cultural whims. It's not submitted to governmental leaders or biased media. God's word is truth. God's word is pure. And the only way to keep ourselves pure from the spirit of the age is by keeping and guarding our hearts and lives according to God's word. Now you have to ask, why? Why does a pure life come from guarding it according to God's word? Because if we want purity, we must go to the only source of purity. If we want faithfulness in an age of subjective relativism, we've got to go to the source, the only source of faithfulness. If God's character at any point was shifting or changing or sinister, these words from David could not be true. But because God's character is true and it's exactly as David has expressed it, we can go after these words and guard our hearts with God's word. And know this, as we're applying God's word, we're actually applying God's character to our lives, because God's word reflects his character. It is revealing his character to us. And we know that as God's word is showing us his character, what's it doing in the meantime as well? It's showing us our character. It's revealing to us that we're anything but pure. Right? So if you know yourself very well at all, and if you've compared yourself at all by any standard that's found in God's word, you know there's a couple things about yourself that are true. You know you're not pure. You're not righteous, and you're not God. And if you don't know that, welcome to the club. We just told you that, and hopefully you'll now come to the truth of the reality that you're not God. What God's word does to us is it pushes us, it presses us to the only one who is perfectly holy, perfectly pure, perfectly righteous, and it's God himself. Friends, listen, if we find in God's pure book the wonderful truth of how he restores impure people to him and then gives us the power to be pure, that's what we find in God's word. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that didn't stop God from pursuing us through his son Jesus. Jesus is the only one who perfectly walked out Psalm 119. He's the only one who has never been tainted by the evils of this world. He's the only one that fully obeyed God, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And when we set our attention to God's word, here's what we find. God is pure. We are not. God sent Jesus to be pure for us. And when we believe in Jesus as our Savior and King, here's what God does. God gives us a new heart and a new power to help us not wander from God's commandments. And when we do wander, which we will wander often, and you wandered as you came to church this morning with your kids in the car. You wandered this morning as you sinned against your spouse. You wandered last week as you bickered with your boss. When we do wander, as those who put our faith in Jesus, we can confess and acknowledge our sin before God, and the Word of God tells us that God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and get us back on track with walking with God. Purity before God, a right standing before God, is not simply found by setting your face to go apply God's word on your own power. You cannot do that. You will never do that up to God's standards. We're not capable of it. A right relationship with God is found in putting our trust and confidence in the only one who is pure enough, and his name is Jesus. So listen, this morning, if you're here, listen, and you are going to drive yourself crazy trying to be pure enough, trying to be clean enough, because you can't. When you put your trust in Christ, the power of Christ goes to work to clean your conscience and give you a new power to obey God, so that you can then look into God's word and say, Father, do not let me wander from your commands. And listen, if you've trusted Jesus, then how critical would it be for us to apply Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16? Put God's word in your heart. Declare and talk about his righteous rules and his righteous ways. Settle in your heart God's word to not let the changing news cycle be your truth pursuit. Let it be found in God's word. You know, Matthew Henry was a 17th century British nonconformist pastor. He wrote some of the most honest Bible commentaries you'll ever find. There's moments in his commentaries where he literally will just say things like, I have no idea what this means, but here's a thought. Right? He loved God's word. Well, when Matthew Henry was a young guy, his father encouraged him and advised him and his other siblings to take one verse from Psalm 119 every morning and meditate on it, so that every year they would go through that psalm twice in a year. His father's thought was it would bring them in love with the rest of the scripture, and in so doing, it would help keep their way pure. Christian, it's really good advice. Really good advice. So take some time to ask, if God's word is pure, and I want to keep myself pure from all the chaos of this world, through Jesus, I have the power of God to be pure in Christ by keeping God's word, then let's apply ourselves to God's word. That leads us to our last point. And the last point in your notes, you'll notice, is this, is the delight in God's word. We'll see this in verses 14 through 16. There's something really fascinating in Psalm 119 that I don't want us to miss. Two times in verses 14 through 16, David uses the word delight. He delighted in God's testimonies more than all riches. And even in verse 15, he uses terms like meditated or fixed his gaze, telling us that David saw God's word as something that he found great delight and he treasured because he thought about it, focused his attention upon it. It's a recurring theme throughout the 176 verses of this psalm. See, if you get caught up in just trying to click yourself through the psalm, marking it off your Bible reading plan, you're going to miss a lightness and a sweetness and a delight found in this psalm. Let me give you some examples of this. The word delight is found 26 times in the Psalms. 10 of those times is found in Psalm 119. The word hope is used 8 times in Psalm 119. The word love, which we love to use a lot, we love the word love. 10%, over 10% of its uses are found in Psalm 119. One chapter of the Bible. David references his heart 15 times in Psalm 119. About every 10th verse, David is talking about something emotional, passionate, delightful, something he finds remarkably fulfilling and satisfying. And it's really something we can all relate to. Seth pointed this out last week in his study of Psalm 32. The idea of happiness or satisfaction or fulfillment are all hallmarks of our culture. I hear grandparents say to their children, "I don't really care what you do, son. I just want you to be happy." Or moms and dads, "I don't care what you pursue. I just want you to be happy in your pursuits. Do whatever will make you feel fulfilled." Some seek this in business, some through self-medication of drugs and alcohol, others through illicit pleasures of humanistic hedonism. But we all know that those things have a subjective nature to how satisfying they are. Every one of us on a different level of satisfaction on each of those different pursuits. For instance, an example would be, I don't know how many of you in the audience would find the extreme joy and satisfaction that I find in a triple hit to the McDonald's sign in this ballpark. I think it's fantastic. I'm screaming. I've got a video of me jumping up and down after one of my kids hit a triple in this ballpark because it put us up by 2 runs in a championship game. Extreme joy, if you will. Not many of you would find that same satisfaction. But what we do know about those types of satisfaction is the temporal nature of that satisfaction. For instance, the joy from that triple might last a few days if it leads to a win. It only lasts a few moments if we don't score that run from third base. The hit from that drug that you take, it might last a few hours, but you know what it feels like after. That business deal might provide some sort of comfort for a while, but over time, the rush is short-lived. Notice something in Psalm 119 that David talks about in lasting delight. Look at verses 1 and 2 of this psalm with me and see David's perspective. He said, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." That term, blessed, means happy, fortunate, satisfied, in a lasting, moving forward, eternal perspective. David tells us that the person who walks in the law of the Lord and keeps his testimonies, who seeks him with their whole heart, is the one who is truly happy. And throughout Psalm 119, David reveals this happiness, this delight, by using terms like love, hope, with my whole heart. And where this gets us is when we begin to understand, friends, listen, the things you think will make you happy are the things you delight in and are the things that you pursue. For instance, I delight in the triple to right center because I know, I think in the end, that's going to lead to runs scored, which will eventually lead to wins. And those things make me happy. I like to win. Some delight in other things. Some delight in that immoral sexual encounter because in the end they think that's going to bring them happiness and they pursue that through their texting, their phone calls, their time, their energy. Some delight in likes and followers on their social media feeds because in the end, they think the more followers they get, the more people that like what they do, there's a greater sense of happiness and a greater sense of fulfillment. But what do we all know about those moments of satisfaction? We know they come to an end. It's fleeting. It's soon gone away. And sadly, in some cases, it leaves us scarred. It leaves us with regret. But here's what Psalm 119 offers us, something fascinating. What if there's a way to have pure, lasting blessedness? What if there's a way to have pure, eternal happiness? I mean, suddenly our ears begin to perk up because we think, I want something more than that last hit I just had. And David tells us pure blessedness, eternal satisfaction is found in God's word because God's word reveals to us the only being in the entire universe who is eternally happy, eternally satisfied, and eternally delightful. See, one of the reasons why we come to God's word and we don't delight in God's word is because we might think to ourselves that God is not overly happy. We somehow think that reading God's word is like getting a pink slip from your boss, or it's getting a rebuke from your parent. Rather than seeing God's word as an alphabet of divine love revealing to you the only eternal being who is fulfilled in himself, fully satisfied in himself, and fully happy with all the things he has done. God's word is delightful because God's word reveals to us the eternally satisfied, eternally happy, eternally good God. Notice how David put this in verse 12 of Psalm 119. He said, "Blessed are you, O Lord." Right after David tells us that we're blessed if we walk in the law of the Lord, right after he tells us that we're blessed when we do the things God's asked us to do, David says, here's the reason why, because God, in his very nature, is the source of all happiness and the source of all blessedness. So friends, this is where this psalm grabs our attention. It's telling us we are only truly happy when we walk in the word of the Lord, because the word of God reveals to us that God is the only source of happiness. And his word reflects his character. See, that there is a way for you to be eternally happy. There's a way for you to be blameless in this world of impurity. There is a way for you to have peace in the middle of a world of chaos and confusion. And here's what's found. It's found in God's word, which reveals God to us, who is the only blessed one, the only happy one. When we seek this eternally happy God in his word, and we apply his word by his power, here's what happens. We actually receive his happiness. Jesus said something really bizarre in John 15. He said, "Abide in me, and my word will abide in you. And as you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And in bearing much fruit, you will bring great glory to my Father." And then he said this, "I've told you these things that your joy may be complete." And listen to this next phrase, "that my joy may be in you." In other words, what he just said is, bearing fruit, abiding in Christ, God deposits the happiness, the satisfaction, the fulfillment of the Godhead into you as a human being. Could there be anything more remarkable than you having the happiness of God in your soul? What remarkable news. So let's just analyze this. What do the things you spend your time analyzing and delighting in reveal about what you think brings true happiness? Are those things lasting enough? I've heard Christians say things like, I will just be happy when this pandemic is over. Here's my response. Can't our joy be more lasting than a pandemic? Will your satisfaction be found when that business deal is finally done and accomplished, finally realized, and all the people that are in the way will finally get out of the way and you can finally get that thing done? Or do you have a fulfillment that is greater than that? And if it never was done, there's an eternal happiness in your soul that can never be lifted. The things we delight in will be the things we pursue. They'll be the things that we seek with our whole heart. Psalm 119 shows us the only lasting joy is found in God alone. And he has joyfully revealed himself to us in his word. And the sum of his word is truth. And it reveals to us the blessed, happy, good character of God. And I don't know about you, that's worth spending our lives over. It's worth spending our time in. It's way better than the constant shifting news cycle. Don't you agree? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, and we agree with David. Your word is truth, and forever, O Lord, it is settled in heaven. And we agree that your word has declared that you are the good, happy, satisfied, fulfilled God. You did not make us because you needed anything. And you are good and you are kind to us by sending to us your son, Jesus, so that we might know you and have a relationship with you and be your children and be people who have the goodness of God on our side. So this morning, Father, I pray for my Christian friends that are here. I pray that you would help them to settle in to what your word says. Your word is truth. Your word reveals to us the God of all truth. It reveals to us the source of truth. Your word reveals to us that Jesus is the truth. So, Father, I pray that you'd settle their souls on the glory of God found in your word. And I pray for my non-Christian friends who are here today. I thank you that they're here, and I pray that you would let them see, open their eyes to the wonderful things found in your word about you and about them, that you are holy and true and right, that you are the only pure, holy being and they are not, and help them to see the beauty and the wonder found in the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus came for them. Father, open their eyes to this truth and cause them to believe in Christ. And we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.